You have your Bibles this morning. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. It's good to have Kelly's, Jatana's brother and wife and nieces and family here today. We welcome them to the service. And Granny Cat just celebrated her 95th anniversary about a week ago. So how many of you feel like you're 95 today? So you're among friends today. Where are you today emotionally? Are you happy? Are you sad? Do you deal with a lot of depression? Are you sort of frustrated with your life and wonder what is the purpose and struggles in your personal life or your family or your career world? I want to share some thoughts with you today from Nehemiah chapter 8 that I think can help us get on the right track, if we're not there, concerning joy in our life. If you were here at homecoming 2 years ago, you'll remember that Jerry Kroll was our speaker. He pastors a church in Lynchburg. Some of you may be even more familiar with his brother, Woodrow Kroll, radio Bible teacher. And in that service, he said, "My favorite Bible is a red Bible. I love a red Bible." And he said, "That's my favorite, a red Bible." And he held up his black Bible. And then we understood what he meant. Not R-E-D, but R-E-A-D. That the best Bible is a red Bible. I hope you had opportunity, as we challenged you last week, to get into the book this week and spend some extended time just reading God's Word. James chapter 1 and verse 22 says, "For if we only read the Word and don't do the Word, we deceive ourselves." Let me read some quotes from some famous men, maybe quotes you've heard before, but some of the leaders in our nation's thoughts on the Bible. George Washington said, you've probably heard this before, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Woodrow Wilson, "I am sorry for men who do not read the Bible every day. I wonder why they deprive themselves of strength and pleasure." Robert E. Lee, "The Bible is a book in comparison with which all others are of minor importance, and which in all my perplexities and distresses has never failed to give me the light and strength I need." William Penn, "If we will not be governed by God, then we'll be ruled by tyrants." And in one sense, Sam spoke to that today. "The more profoundly we study this wonderful book, the Bible, and the more closely we observe its divine precepts, the better citizens will become and the higher will be our destiny as a nation." William McKinley. Daniel Webster, Webster's Dictionary, "Education is useless without the Bible." Theodore Roosevelt, "A thorough understanding of the Bible is better than a college education." Let me just read one more that I thought was interesting from Victor Hugo. "England has two books, the Bible and Shakespeare. England made Shakespeare, but the Bible made England." The more, as an individual, or as a family, or as a church, or as a nation, we adhere to the principles of Scripture, the better we'll be, both inwardly and outwardly. Righteousness exalts a nation, the Bible says, and sin is a reproach to any people. Not all of the message is going to be centered on the Bible this morning, though a lot of it is, but if you've been saved a long time, there may be a tendency to say, "You know, well, I know the Bible, and I've read the Bible, and I'm familiar with a lot of it, and there's a lot of it I don't know, but all the major things I know," and it becomes secondary in our priorities and in our study and in our application to our personal life. And to the degree that we do that will be to the degree that we will face frustrations and problems and struggles. Not that the Bible will take all of those away from us, but it'll certainly help us through. Now, if you've been with us in the study of Nehemiah, they have completed the wall in chapters 1 through 6. And now the people have come together and asked that Ezra read the book of the law in their hearing. Israel had been in captivity for 70 years. They've been back in the land for maybe about 60 years now. None of them had really ever lived in Jerusalem. They had lived in Babylon. That's where they were born. That's where they grew up. That's the culture they knew. That's even the language they knew. Imagine coming to church today and we handed out Bibles to everybody and we said, open to Nehemiah chapter 8, and you opened and everything was in Spanish. Well, that would probably make one of us happy today. But what we might have to say is, could you interpret for us and read it to we? We don't know Spanish. Israel had come back to a land and to a book that was in a language they didn't even know. They learned Chaldean and Aramaic. They didn't know Hebrew. And so they told Ezra, we've got our walls up, the structure's up, everything looks good, but we still want to connect with God. But yet we can't even read what he says. And so bring the scrolls out. Bring the Torah, the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We refer to that also as the Pentateuch. Could you just bring it out and read it to us? We want to know what God says. I hope that's why you come to church. I hope one of the primary reasons you come to church is you want to know what God says. Not necessarily what the preacher says and his opinions, but what the Word of God teaches for your life. It'll help you. I know many of you have been praying for people in our church who's lost loved ones, and it's good to see Tammy Ellis here today and Brian and Taylor. It's been a tough week for you guys, I know, with your granddad's passing. But you know, this book gives us principles that we're not going to live forever on earth, and heaven is our home, and the choir sang about that today. And you know, no matter what we go through in life, if we'll just depend on the Word of God, it'll help us through what we're going through. It'll give us encouragement and direction and hope when the rug seems to be pulled out from under us. And maybe you're going through other things in your life. Maybe for you it's not a death. Maybe for you it's a health issue or financial issue, or maybe there's issues within your marriage or with your kids or whatever it might be. This book speaks to those issues. Have you ever read the Bible and you thought, I've never seen that before? Man, that's great. I do that a lot, and usually it's because what it's talking about is what I'm going through. And other times when I read it, I wasn't going through that, so it wasn't as important to me, but I honed in on it in that occasion. And so Nehemiah chapter 8, and part of verse 1 says, the latter part of verse 1. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. You might even want to underline that in your Bibles. God's word was given to us, to Israel and to us, to obey. I hear people quote the Bible on television, especially politicians quoting the Bible, and I'm thinking, boy, it'd be good if you had that in context. Some of you may listen to Hannity on television or radio, and he usually starts out, let not your heart be troubled, right? Well, what about the rest of it? You believe in God, believe also in me. That's what's going to keep your heart from being troubled, not listen to the news. That can trouble a heart. But let not your heart be troubled. Jesus spoke that to his disciples before his death, telling them he was going to prepare a place for them. We can't just take a part of a verse and throw it out and make it mean what we want it to mean. That's easy if you take a verse out of context. But this book was given to us to obey. It's the word from God. As I say sometimes, it's more important that we meet the author of the book than just read the book. And what that'll mean is a time of preparation in our heart. Lord, as I open your word today, may I understand what you say, and may I be willing to make application to my life. that might involve some research and some study, as Timothy says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why? You know, in Sunday school class or in preaching, we hear some things. Man, it's so clear to us. Well, I hope it is, but the reason is because whoever is doing the teaching, if it's clear, has done some homework. They've done some preparation. They've done some study. And so we must as well. But the people in unity, all the people said, we want to hear the book. We want to hear the book read to us. And they stood for 6 hours. So when you stand for 3 or 4 songs, just thank God that you don't have a 6-hour song service. And you have to stand. I wouldn't stand for 6 hours. I don't know that they stood for the whole 6 hours. Maybe they stood and then it was explained. They sat down and came back up. But in Jewish tradition, the rabbis are the ones who sit in the synagogue and the people stand up and listen. I might try that one Sunday, but probably not. We sang praise to the Lord the Almighty. Let the amen sound from his people again. When they read from the book of the law, the people said, amen, so be it. We want to live it. We want to do it. Verse 3, and all the people listened closely or intently to the book of the law. I mean, this is a 6-hour church service. And they're standing outside the water gate, the eastern gate. And they're listening closely. Well, of course they're listening closely. They haven't heard the word for most of them, most of their lives. And they want to know, what does God say? Often we hear people say, thus saith the Lord. And then they'll say what the Bible says. You know, take or leave what I say, but we've got to take the word of God to heart. And the people listened closely. I hope that's what you do. And I sense you do. But it's easy. It's not talking about this particular issue, but I think about the hymn that says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. You ever feel like that in church? What do I got to do after church is over? I got to get home and I got to do that. Oh, where were we at in the Bible? I forgot. I didn't hear a word you said. Well, the people listened closely and intently. You know, they were not watching their watches and thinking about other things they had to do. And they were just focused on the Word of God. Now, I understand sometimes things can get boring and you might need to look at other places, but one guy said after church one Sunday, I didn't get fed today, preacher. He said, you didn't come hungry. You know, when you really want to learn God's word, I've heard some very boring preachers in my life say some good stuff if I listened through the whole message. And I had to wade through a lot of whatever to get there, but they finally said something. And, you know, if you'll listen and study and look at the word, the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart, even if the preacher misses the mark. And so the people listened closely. And then in verses 5 and 6, Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet and they bowed down and worshiped the Lord, verse 6, with their faces to the ground. And as I said last week, if you've been in churches where people stand, would you stand for the reading of God's word? That's usually what you'll hear. And the people will stand up as the word is read. That's where it comes from. In Ezra's day, that's what they did. It wasn't a Bible like we have. It was a scroll. And so when the scroll was read, the people stood up and honored the reading of God's word. Now, I believe that that's a great thing to do. I think you can sit and honor the word. But understand, for these people, they hadn't heard it in years, and they stood up. And then, not only did they stand up, but a little bit later, they're bowing down with their faces to the ground. They have a great reverence for God's word. You put in a lot of resumes and you're looking for a job and all of a sudden you get a phone call and it's from a company that you applied for and you're like, shh, hey, baby, quiet, because you want to make sure you hear what they say. Or your kids call and you hadn't heard from them in a while and you want everybody to be quiet because you want to have a good conversation with your children whom you love dearly. God speaks to us through His Word. And we need to say, you know, Lord, this is what you're saying to me today. And there are times when you come to the service, and I hope it's more often than not, when you leave saying, you know, God challenged me today. There were some things that I need to do that I'm not doing, or there's some things I need to stop doing that I'm doing. And when your heart is in tune with the Lord and you're willing to hear from heaven, and you realize this is not just another book, this is the Word from God, written by holy men, written without error, and we have what God wants us to have. The people had great reverence. I've heard preachers say, I won't put another book on top of my Bible. I won't put a coffee cup on my Bible because I reverence this book. I'm not saying you need to do that. I'm just saying that reverence sometimes for the book, and that it is God's Word to us, that it should be sacred. And as I said last week, read through Psalm 119 and what the psalmist said about the Word of God and how precious it was, what a treasure it was, how he delighted in the Word of God and how the commandments were, the precepts were greater than silver or gold to him. Verse 8, they read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand the passage. Now, if you teach Sunday school class, if you work in children's church or Wednesday night youth programs, or you preach from time to time, whatever involvement you might have, even with a small group, where you share the Word of God. I remember Dr. Drake's wife teaching one of our classes in college. It was teaching children, but I took it in application to all of ministry. I remember her saying, when those kids are in your class, you need to let your lesson be a masterpiece. Don't look at the kids and say, well, they're just six or seven. I'll just throw something together Sunday morning on the way to the church, and they'll never know the difference. You are investing in their lives, and more than investing in their lives, you are representing God. And what you're doing, even though the children may benefit, you're doing it for the Lord. So let everything you prepare be a masterpiece. Now, I don't know that I think about that saying when I prepare a message, but I try to always come prepared and understand what the text is saying. And try to do the study so that if there's some things that are a little bit difficult to understand, it can be presented in a way that's clear. And you know what the Bible says. I heard one preacher say, we're always preaching to unbelief. Meaning, one of my purposes today in this message is to get all of us to understand the need to be in the Word of God on a regular basis. Well, you know, I like that. I agree with that. But, you know, I got priorities, and I'm going to try to read something this week. We're preaching to unbelief, that it is vitally important that we get in the Word. You go a couple weeks without bathing, everybody's going to know it. You go a couple weeks without reading the Word, people are going to know it too. It'll cleanse you even when you don't feel like doing it. Verse 9, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the Levites who were interpreting the people said to them, don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. For the people had been weeping as they listened to the Word of God. I mean, the Word of God will break your heart, won't it? I hope it does. I hope you're not so hard that nothing that the Bible says moves you or challenges you or convicts you. Here were a group of people who had returned back to Jerusalem. They were rebuilding the wall. They were rebuilding the city after 70 years of desolation. And as the Word of God was read to them, they thought, man, no wonder we were in captivity. And they began to think about the sins of their fathers. And then they began to think about their own sins. We're not doing what God said to do. I remember a guy coming to me. It's been a number of years ago now. I wish it happened every week. And he said, you know, I did not even know that's what the Bible taught. I'm going to start doing that. Wow. I'm like, whoa, where did you come from? May your tribe increase, you know. Now, many of us do that without voicing that. But that is the situation here in this passage. You're convicted over your sin, but this was for the Jews, this was the seventh month. This was like the new year. The first day was the Feast of Trumpets. The eighth day was the Day of Atonement. And then the 15th through the 21st day was the Feast of Tabernacles. These three feasts in this one month. And here are the people that are listening to the Word. They're realizing they're not doing what they should be doing. They're not living like they should be living. they've experienced the chastening hand of God because of sin, and their hearts are broken. If it's been a couple weeks since you've been in the Bible and you're a Christian and you're not convicted, ask God to soften your heart. Right? I mean, I'm not talking about doing it to check off a things to do list. I'm saying we got to meet with God. Daniel Henderson said that prayerlessness is our declaration of independence from God. I can handle it, God. Now, we don't think that, but when we're not praying and trusting God, or when we're not reading His Word, aren't we really dependent upon ourselves? Oh, that we might be people of the book. You want to have a joyful life and find purpose in your life? Get in the book. And when God stirs and moves your heart and you have a purpose for living and you're walking in obedience to God, a lot of those other feelings and issues will go away as you're obedient to Him. And Nehemiah said, listen, this is the Feast of Trumpets. We're going through the Day of Atonement. This is not a time to weep. There is a time to weep. We need to be convicted over our sin. But we need to rejoice. If Satan is still beating you up over something you did 15 years ago and you've confessed it and forsaken it, I just can't forgive myself. Well, get over that. God's forgiven you. Quit living in the past. Now, if you're still involved in sin, yeah, you need to repent of it. You know, I did something 15 years ago, and I hated it. I didn't think I'd ever do that. Well, have you confessed it? Have you made it right? Have you taken it to God? Is it under the blood? Rejoice. You're forgiven. God forgives us of our sins. I often quote E.V. Hill, who said, God buries our sins in the deepest sea and then puts up a sign, no fishing. He's not going to reconvict us over something that we have confessed and forsaken. So rejoice, go home and have a big meal. And all God's people said, amen. Just not too much. That's where I struggle. And so the people go home, they fix a meal, they do a feast. And remember, we've talked about the famine in the land in the earlier chapters of the book. They actually send food and send goods to the poor. You know, there's joy in doing that. There's joy in serving others. You know, when you do something for somebody, maybe you pay a bill or maybe you help out with something that they're going through or you go by and make a visit, and you do it because God laid it upon your heart, there's a blessing in that. There is a blessing in giving. Sure, there's a blessing for those who receive, but God's going to bless you for it. And the Israelites, now right with God and rejoicing after they had confessed their sins, began to celebrate and eat together and share with those, and the joy of the Lord was their strength. We hear that verse a lot. That's another verse that comes from Nehemiah chapter 8. On the ninth day, the family leaders of all the people, together with the priests and Levites, met with Ezra the scribe to go over the law in greater detail. I mean, they had read the law, they had heard the law, they were moved by the law, and some of the leaders of the family said, we want to know more. We want to make sure we're doing what we should be doing. It has been amazing as we've gone through the last few chapters of the book of Nehemiah how that what we have been studying parallels what we've been thinking and going through as a church. It's just divinely ordained. There's no doubt in my mind. One of the things that we're looking at doing, I want you to be involved in this, guys, and there's something in the bulletin about that, but on July the 14th, we're going to have a breakfast at the Family Life Center. And we'll talk about this ministry and some things we're going to do. Our goal will be to meet once a month, have breakfast, and then have some projects of people in our church, maybe in our community, maybe that are elderly and can't do things themselves, and go by and serve them just for a couple hours each month. I think if we can go to West Virginia and do that as we did, we can surely do it in Goodview, right? And so we would love for you to be involved in that. But even beyond that, for those of you who want to even go further than that, we want to get into some small group settings where we might have guys of four or five people meet once a week or twice a month, whatever your schedule allows for, and just disciple and help each other in the things of the Lord. Now, you can do one or you can do both. But get involved in a men's ministry. I hear people say, Well, I just don't know anybody in the church. I'm just not close to anybody in the church. Well, get involved in something. That's the way you get to meet people. Greeting time's just not going to do it. I mean, greeting time's great. I love greeting time. I could say, ha, 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 ha. But, you know, if you want to go deeper than that, you might need to get involved in something else. Get involved in a Sunday school class. Get involved in the choir if you sing. Get involved in other ministries where you can connect, and the men's ministry is one, and you can connect with people that maybe have same interests or time schedules or so forth. And then it says, and they, verse 14, and as they studied the law, they discovered that the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should live in shelters during the festival that was held that month. They didn't know anything about that. And their reading is, Ezra, could you explain to us what this is talking about? Well, as a matter of fact, this is the month that we celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. Well, what is that exactly? Well, it starts on the 15th of this month, and it goes through the 21st. And what God says you ought to do is to go build yourself a shelter. Build a shelter? What in the world do you mean? I don't know what you mean. Well, let me explain it to you. Verse 15. He had said that a proclamation should be made throughout their towns and in Jerusalem, telling the people to go to the hills and get branches from olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees. They were to use these branches to make shelters in which they would live during the festival as prescribed by the law. What kind of branches? Well, olive branches, myrtle branches, leafy branches. Just go get them. Just go cut them? Yeah, go cut them. What do we do with them? Make a house out of them. I think, I mean, even a preacher can do that. Can you imagine Sanballat and Geshem, these enemies of Israel said, you can't build a wall. Even if you build a wall, if a fox goes on the top of it, it'll fall. Can you imagine those same guys watching them build these houses? Oh, that's a nice house you're building there. They were not building a house. They were building just a lean-to, just a little shelter. And Jews still do this today, outside of their normal house. And for this 1 week, they would live in it. But they're out in all the elements. I mean, it might get hot out there. It might get cold out there. It might rain out there. They got to stay in that. It was a reminder to them of God's faithfulness to Israel during the 40 years of the wilderness. When that's how they lived. They had to make little shelters to live in for 40 years. And yet God was faithful to them. And God provided for them. And so this week was a reminder of God's protection and blessings upon the forefathers. It was a time when the last harvest would come in. They were thankful for God's blessings. We were reminded as Christians that this world is not our home. This life is not all there is on earth. We have a home in heaven made by God. And when the people heard that and understood what they should do, we'll do it. And they went out and cut sticks and made shelters. The enemy had to think that was the craziest thing ever. And sometimes when you obey God and you do what God wants to say, to the world it seems silly. Why do you give money to the church? I mean, I can understand giving $5 or $10, but 10 or 15 or 20% of what you make, why do you do that? You could use that money to do something else with it. Why do you take that? Why do you let people run all over you like that? Why are you so kind to everybody? And they'll just say stuff to us because they don't understand that what might seem awkward or silly or not logical to them is the very word of God and the principles that we negotiate our lives by. Because we know when we do what God says, it brings joy and peace. And God has a reason behind what He says, even when we don't fully understand it. And that when the people heard about the Feast of Tabernacles and this week of building shelters, we'll do it. I hope that's the way we come to every service and every personal Bible study. Then we read something and God says we should do this or we shouldn't do this, we'll say, we'll do it. Do you remember when Jesus performed the first miracle at Cana of Galilee? His mother said to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. He that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So when we hear the Word of God, or when we study the Word of God, it sort of obligates us to obey. Let me share one thing in closing. Most of us remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000. All these people have gathered, 5,000 men, maybe 15,000 people. Nobody brought any food with them except one little boy. You remember, and Andrew found this guy somehow, and he brings his food to Jesus. He has two fish and five little biscuits, and they say, "But what is this among so many?" Imagine coming to homecoming, and we've got, 350 people in the Family Life Center for homecoming, and what are we going to eat? Well, somebody brought a piece of corn. Really? Do we each get a kernel? What do you do? And Jesus said, "Don't worry about it, just have them sit down." And you remember, he multiplied the food and fed the people. Then the people wanted to make him the king. And he said, "No, it's not time for me to be the king. I'm going to come again to be the king. I got to go to the cross." And he went in the mountain and he sent the disciples on the sea, you remember. And that night on the sea, a storm rose up and they thought they were going to die. Now here's what I want to close with. They see Christ walking. They welcome him into the boat. And this is what they said. "So they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their heart was still hard, too hard to take it in. They didn't get it. I can't believe he walked on the water. He just fed 20,000 people with a piece of corn. Come on, guys." Sometimes we go through trials in our life and we forget what God's been doing for us. We can trust God. He is an amazing God. But they still didn't get the significance of they still didn't realize that he is an all-powerful, all-knowing God that can supply and do anything he wants to. Everything's under his control. They sort of got a little bit more insight of that in the water, but they didn't understand it. And sometimes God does something in our life and he said, "Come on, guys, get it." Has God ever blessed you or provided for you or answered your prayer? Well, let that strengthen you. Let that be your joy in the coming days and weeks. Get into his word and really study it and know it. Meet the author. The first revival recorded after Israel returned to the land is here in chapter 8. I'll close by reading, not singing, one of the verses we sang this morning. "Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee." Ponder what the Almighty can do. As we read his word and as we understand it and as we obey it, God will bless us. We may go through hard times, but we still have joy. It's like a wife giving birth to a child. There's a lot of pain, is what they tell me. Epidurals can help some of that. But that pain subsides when that baby comes out. Was the pain taken away? You tell a lady that and step back. She'll slap you. There is pain. But the joy overshadows the pain. And when you walk with the Lord, there might be pain, but the joy of walking with the Lord will overshadow it all. Father, thank you for your word. May we walk in obedience. May we get in your word this week. May we not just agree with what we've heard today, but may we get back to the Bible if we are away from it. May it become our sustenance. May it become more important to us than anything in our life because we hear from you, and help us to walk in obedience to you for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Chris is going to be outside at the graveyard of death, we're going to call it, where a kernel dies and reproduces. So if you signed a card or would like to do one this morning, make your way quickly out there to get your picture taken by the field, and then we'll do it again at the 11 o'clock service for those that are here for that. Good day. The Lord bless you.